There we go. Thank you, Joe, Kara, for covering. Your wife's not here? Okay, anyway, thank you for covering. I listened just enough to know that it recorded. But I haven't listened to it yet, but thank you for taking care of that. But yeah, I miscounted weeks. So we're in letter 28. So we backed up to letter 28, and then next week we'll close with 30, with fatigue. Okay, so let's do as we have been, just some things that you notice from the chapter, and then we'll go to the study guide and pick up kind of why I wanted to go back to this chapter. We did skip a bunch of chapters along the way, good chapters, but some of that we sort of had covered in our conversation. So this is August the 19th. This is letter 28 for the tape. Because then I can listen to that and remember, so I put everything online. Everything is online that we've done, including last week's. So, as you look through letter 28, if you had a chance to read through that, anything jump out at you? Any comments? Let me jump back to that book. So, went to the study guide real quick. Otherwise, I've got plenty from the study guide that I want to read. And actually, I'm sort of skipping some of the study guide, but...
I look on page 154.
Give me a paragraph for us Kindle people.
It is, that whole page is part of one paragraph. So
yes.
It's, they of course, it starts with the humans among.
Okay, I'll find it. Oh, okay. They of course, I do find they of course.
They of course do tend to regard death as the prime evil and survival on the greatest good. And then he says, we've taught them to do that.
Mm.
And I thought, you know, in our world, we do. It's, mm-hmm. It's not fair when someone dies young. It's anything to survive, survival of the fittest. That is our world. And I thought that was interesting because really, in a spiritual sense, death is not the primary evil.
And
it's a life wasted and not lived for God. Yeah. So I thought that was good because that is what we focus on. And that is the basis of evolution. Survival.
Yeah, because, I mean, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's just, from what I understand, it's just it's like a blank. You're there, you're here.
Yeah.
You're here, you're there.
Yes. Yes. When our Kellyanne was really little, for whatever reason, one day she was just all upset about what happened when she died. Because she was always a rocker. She would always sit in our laps and her thing, she loved to be rocked. And we told her that if you were to die young, you would open your eyes and Jesus would be like this.
Mm.
And he would rock you. And then she was fine. But just that fear. But isn't it? In our society, it is all about, death is the primary evil. We continually try and battle death.
But it is evil. I mean, it's the last enemy. The Bible does say it's the last.
But it's not the...
But it's not the biggest evil,
which is interesting because I guess I had not thought about the biggest evil would be a life lived without Jesus.
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
And I'm sure Ray can attest, sitting at the hospital with a dying, unsaved family, an unsaved family member, is drastically different. The sense of loss is not much different. It's a sense of mourning, but that sense of... we're going to try everything possible and every medical procedure and we just can't let this happen. Anything stand out, Ray? Situations where you've kind of had that, where you've noticed the contrast really well? Because you end up spending more time in the hospital with folks than most of us do.
I haven't been there with too many people who were dying, but one in particular, a young man was about 28 or something like that. I forget what his problem was, but his parents were Christians, but he wasn't. And the parents says, "I want you to go in and pray for our son and see what you can do." And so I went in and said, "Your folks asked me to pray for you." He says, "Well, if you think that's necessary, you go right ahead." But do you know Jesus? Well, I've read about him. You know, this kind of thing. So. And I think it was the next day he passed away.
That leads into the next line of the book, directly under what you were talking about. about him being keeping their chief aim, those who are praying, keeping their chief aim on exactly what they're praying for, bodily safety. And I can't remember who exactly it was brought that to my attention a few years back. I was a pastor. I remember hearing that, you know, whenever people are in the hospital or we're praying for the sick, we pray for their physical healing and all, what we need to be praying for more than anything is grace. Nobody wants to be sick, nobody wants to be hurt, and so let's pray for it, but don't make it our focus, because the main thing that a sick or injured person needs is the same thing that we all need, and that's grace. You know, focus on the spiritual. But that leads into the thing that stands out to me the most about this lesson. I've kind of been seeing it all the way through the book. That actually shocked me about C.S. Lewis is apparently he's of the mind that salvation can be lost and regained.
He does have that. That is a...
And it just keeps striking me as so odd, with his insane grasp of doctrine and biblical truths that are so much deeper than what I usually pick up on, you know, I figure the average person.
But that was his background, his training, and he just never got past that.
Yeah. Because if he dies now, you lose him. It's like, well, he's saved now, but if he doesn't live long enough, he might lose that. If you can cloud his mind up enough, he can change his mind and get unsaved. I'm like, the whole way through the book, every time I read something, I'm just kind of flinching a little
bit. One of my absolute favorite profs out of Grace was a pastor, taught the prayer class. He said that what he tries to do when it has to do with sickness and all that is, Lord, grant me the level of health that will most glorify you.
That's a terrifying prayer, in all honesty.
It really is.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
No.
Yeah, that's terrifying.
I'm not touching that.
But I think it's,
but what a maturity.
It's deeply insightful.
Yeah.
So you think of sort of the classic, you know, Johnny Erickson,
Tada.
I never saw it. Ta-da! But I mean, you get the impression that she, in her pre-accident state, would have had a ministry as a believer does. But I mean, a phenomenal outreach that she has had because of that. And so you get the idea that the Lord knew that is how she could best glorify Him is through this. And I've heard her talk, I've heard her in person, but on recorded stuff. She would never go back and say, hey, I'm really glad this thing happened, but in light of the fact it did happen, here's how God's grace has been poured out. So I just thought that was profound. Yeah, I'm not sure that I want to spend every day praying that prayer either, because he may say, he may say, in a wheelchair is where I'll most be glorified. But isn't the chief aim of man, or go back to the Westminster Confession,
to glorify God?
Yeah. So our ultimate goal is to bring glory to Him, and whatever that means, it should be our prayer, but it's, it falls in that category, Lord, help me to be patient.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't think we really think about the situation we put ourselves in when we pray, Lord, your will be done. Because if you really stop...
His will could involve things you don't want.
Think about what His will might be. You really... I mean, yeah, we pray it all the time. And I think, you know, whenever I put a whole lot of thought into it, it kind of makes me cringe. You know? Do I really want your will?
Think about Job.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, just finished reading that again.
Yeah, lost everything. I mean, the end goal, the end result, it's still...
Yeah, with actually no explanation.
Long time period in there.
That's a lot loss.
You read through it in an hour. Yep. But wait a minute, how long is he actually going through this?
Years and years.
It's actually happening.
Hurts.
With no explanation of this conversation that happens in heaven.
Right.
And he's like a pawn being tossed back and forth, but...
That's where the brunt of the story occurs. So we assume that he, you know, it's real easy to fall into the trap of believing that Job knew what was going on all day. Job spent a long time not knowing anything.
Yeah. Decades. Because when he got his new children, then they married, you know, his second set. So we're talking decades.
Yeah.
But if we're not in his perfect will, I mean, that's where we need to be. right?
Oh, agreed.
I mean, and that's, I kind of, and I understand, because I've thought that through, too. But I feel, and it's hard to say it, but if you are in, I pray for God's will to be done, because I feel that God's going to give you everything you need to be through that. And
yeah, we agree. We just realize that's a very mature statement. Yeah. So we agree with you.
Oh, definitely. But it's.
But to say that and say, yeah, I truly am opening myself up to whatever.
It's frightening.
It's very frightening because you don't know what that means.
Well, and think of where our society is. Our society is so self-centered that we now, not we as in Christians, but the society, wants to take death away from God. You know, we want to plan our deaths. People are volunteering. The suicide rate is up. And so if, you know, death, people are trying to do, like, conquer death, not through Jesus, but through their own means of choosing when it is.
Yeah, like the suicide death, or the Kevorkian?
Yes. And was it some
assisted
country?
Assisted suicide, Jack Kevorkian.
Yeah, still around? He's
think
dead.
He died. But
I think somebody assisted him with his own.
Yeah. Probably a lot of people wanted to.
Yeah. Well, some countries, either Denmark, Sweden, it's one of those Swedish countries, they're allowing children now to.
Yeah, that one woman, she had a brain tumor, and I remember reading her article, and she said, I want to be in control of this.
Right.
Like, and she's like, wow.
I know that's such big in Holland.
I think it is, but they're now letting children, like they had a child with cancer, and he asked to be assisted with his death.
Because, I mean, God could have worked through that situation. I mean, he could have been healed. Yeah.
I know. That is the hardest thing, no matter how much you love the Lord. It's just, it's not even seeing us. It's seeing people we love suffer.
Yeah.
It's seeing people we love. And I'm thinking of Suzanne as I went over a couple weeks ago, and she's kind of proud. She's like, I need to raise my children. You know, with the breast cancer back. Yeah.
But being in that, and honestly, like you said, seeing, I mean, who wouldn't want that loved one to be eased of that pain? So given that situation, I mean, at that moment, you really don't know what you're going to do because you just want peace. You just want comfort.
Yeah.
And it's, it's
hard to look beyond that level in ourselves.
Exactly. It is.
Exactly.
I think about this a lot because one of the health issues that I struggle with is I have a genetic disease that they haven't isolated the mutation yet. And in the adult form, in France, they're not doing the research on the adult forms, they're doing research on prenatal forms.
Interesting.
So I'm affiliated with the Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, who has the major program in the world on adult. And it's just very recent, because they've just discovered mitochondrial medicine in the last 20 years or so. But I was at a conference in France, where they talked about a room full of parents who had children who were ill, talked about how they were going to prevent live births of children, which meant diagnostic work and being a parent. But these parents, I wanted to jump up and rend my garments because these were parents of children that they were caring for who were ill. It wasn't great. You know, if they wanted another child that would help them, perhaps, but it wasn't dealing with the issue that was before them, was caring for these children. And I've read a lot of things recently, you know, the importance of the church in helping, in living through this, in helping people, in just hearing the prayer request and the concern and the care that you have one for another. This is how we help do this, live the, you know, we don't fear death and we don't fear suffering because we're helping one another.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, there's real fear and there's real, in a sense, but that's part of what our duty to one another is, to help people face that.
Yes.
And I mean, I hear that in the way you pray for one another and care for one another. And that's something that really challenges me as a church planter and as, you know, as a believer in France. How can I help other people accept that death isn't, and suffering are not the ultimate evils.
How do we live that out?
How do we live that out? Part of that is a church family that helps you cope with those sorts of things.
Mm-hmm. You know, and so not being alone.
Not being alone.
Exactly. Yeah. And
you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be in perfect health. You don't have to be, you know, you're allowed to admit your pain. You can suffer because there are people who are praying, hanging in there with you, caring for you.
Well, that takes us back to Job, who had nobody. Mm-hmm. Nobody to surround him. Remember Nancy Eshelman? Nancy Eshelman said that she wondered if her entire purpose in life was showing people how to die with grace. Mm-hmm. And when Nancy was dying of breast cancer, and she had sores on her hands and sores on her feet, but she had this fluffy bathrobe, and her girls had gotten her diamond earrings. And she wore them all the time. Oh. Mm. She had no hair, and you'd go to see her, and she'd have her fluffy bathrobe on and her diamond earrings. Mm. And she said, I'm going to see my Savior. I'm dying with joy. Mm. And it was just the most amazing thing. And she did. She was, up until the end, she was very, even after she was having hallucinations, she called Doug at 2 in the morning. Mm. She thought he had come to the hospital to see her. And poor Doug is like, no, I'm pretty sure I'm not there. But then later on, she called him back and she laughed. Oh, Doug, wasn't that silly? But I think about that. That had to be, and she was in pain. She was in pain, but just her joy.
What a testimony.
Yeah, she was, what a woman.
I want to piggyback on a statement that's just after the ones you guys have talked about. Let me tie it into 1 John 2. 1 John 2, John makes a point of saying there are different groupings of people. So 1 John 2, verse 12. And where I'm going with this is, I'll come back to that statement, and then I want to group us into categories. What are the dangers of each category, and what are the strength possibilities? So 1 John 2, verse 12, so he talks about little children, and here's a characteristic of that. Now, by little children, John's ancient by now. So pretty much anybody under 60 would probably be little children, but he's not necessarily talking about infants. And 13, fathers, okay, and then a characteristic. And then young men and a characteristic. And then back to children and fathers and young men. And he's pointing out that I think there are strengths of each kind of period in life, but there's dangers in each period of life. And so the statement back to chapter 28, the enemy has guarded him, it's just a few sentences past where you guys have been, guarded him from you through the first great wave of temptations. But if he can be kept alive, you have time itself for your ally. The long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather. Which made me think, okay, so what's the danger of that time period? But let's back up earlier. Let's say pre-21, what's the advantage spiritually of that period of time, and what's the spiritual disadvantage of that period of time? Then I'll break into chunks and go, okay, same. So what are some of the spiritual advantages of when you're less than 21?
You're idealistic.
Mm-hmm. I would say the biggest advantage is also the biggest disadvantage. You know everything.
Okay.
Those are good years. Yeah.
Yeah, when you know literally everything, you have nothing left to learn.
Especially when it comes to your parents. Yeah. You can do this much better until you have kids. Okay,
so what? You have your parents' influence, and whether you willingly go or they drag you, you have the church influence until you're old enough to get out and make that decision on your own.
Really start.
And in the chapter, it said that anybody early age said doesn't fear death. They're
That's true.
Pretty crazy.
They're invincible.
Yeah, that's the word.
Something like that. They're willing to take risks and stuff. So you risk losing them early and not influencing a bad way.
Yeah, good.
I have I forgot about that. That is true. It's been so long since they felt that way.
You're making a lot of decisions at that point in your life as to how you're going to live your life going forward. So you're actually actively making choices. Mm-hmm. If that makes sense.
Yep. Oh, it does. Which was apparent to walk them through that. Realize some of these literally will change the entire rest of your life. Some of these choices you make. Yes. But so we'll move on to the next. So, advantages of pre-21.
Well, younger, you know, older teen, whatever, who has Jesus in their heart, who is a Christian, can stand a better chance of reaching to their own age group than us older folks can.
Yeah, yep, absolutely.
Generally speaking, they're able-bodied. They can go on these trips like Momentum and Haiti and experience a lot of things that aren't so easy later on.
Energy.
Oh, yeah, energy. And our world is so small now, you can jump on a plane and be anywhere. Mm-hmm. You know,
I think generally you're not tied down. Say, like, you know, you don't have a family. You don't have, you know, people. You at that age, you can pick up and go. It's like, I'm going to go. You don't have to worry about, hey, you know, I need to
I hadn't thought of that one. Yeah, that's...
You're mobile.
Don't have bills to pay. Don't have...
Yeah.
I think if all the things that I thought, even going through seminary, oh, there's so many deadlines, there's so many everything, I would take the freedom of those days any day with all of the responsibilities of all the different things. I was thinking... Statistically, when do most people come to know Christ in those days? You know, almost like pre-12. But yeah, so that's a very spiritually open period of time. We've mentioned some of the disadvantages. So now let's take that kind of middle, really from, let's do 21 to 40. I'll say middle age crisis kicks in after that. So 21 to 40, advantages of that period of time.
You have kids in that time frame and you're guiding them, and as you guide them, you learn and experience yourself.
Okay.
You still have energy.
Yeah, people tend to be, I think, more driven.
Endurance, that's what
endurance
I was
at that point. You've got this goal.
Mm-hmm.
You're driven.
And smart enough to have kind of weeded out some of the other stuff you're not going to pursue. Okay.
A little more humble, too.
Yes.
Yes, you realize you don't quite know everything yet.
Yeah. So. We've had all that time for your kids to inform you of all the things you don't know.
Yes.
No, I have a girl.
See what you have to look forward to?
It's a process.
One day.
Another thing taking off, Michelle, some of our greatest ministry was during that time because of our kids' friends.
Mm-hmm.
Some heavy people at the house, and we just had somebody stop by yesterday.
He's actually Justin. Yeah,
yeah, gonna help move this wood in my yard. Friends with Kellyanne, you know. So,
and it's so cool because I remember a lot of my children's friends. Even now, when they come and see us, you just don't know how much you guys meant to us.
Yeah.
And the impact you were making on my life at that point. And you didn't know. We didn't realize. We were just living. And,
And that's a good point.
You just make lemonade and cold cut sandwiches. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, to them that was a huge...
Do you grow a lot at Hagerstown Grace?
Mm-hmm.
We found out that Sean Stottlemyre had him in Awana.
Oh, you're kidding!
When he was a kid.
That's so funny.
That's funny.
So what's a disadvantage of that period of time, 21 to 40?
You don't have time for things.
Yeah.
That's a good, there you go.
That's true. You're just an autopilot.
I'm going to say, just the day-to-day. You had to get through the day.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to build your career, which normally involves lots of hours, lots of...
That's a blur to me, that time frame.
You got to work for your living.
You're in a relationship, you've got to now take on that responsibility. It's not just me, it's like, okay, I've got a responsibility here also.
I'm amazed at how many divorce in that period of time.
Mm-hmm.
Relationships are tough. And when you're so tied in with trying to get a career ready and trying to also make that work and just... So... I wonder if church time, God time gets kind of shelved a little bit more. Okay, middle age. We're going to do 40 to 60.
I was going to say, right there at the end of the last one, you still haven't figured out that you're going to die yet.
Mm-hmm.
But at this point, 40 to 60, I mean, you, and it's what he was talking about through there. Your perspective is changing as you're going through life. Mm-hmm. And you get to that point, you people are always saying, you know, the older I get, the less I'm worried about the world, the more I appreciate having them. There's, I mean, there's that point when you finally realize that you're not just going to die. You need to start thinking about it. And it just becomes more real to you.
Well, also at that age, your parents start dying. Mm-hmm. And I think that's when you really begin to face mortality. When we had a big family get together at their house this summer when one of their children got married. And at the breakfast, I tell you this, how I was just blown away when we had that breakfast at Julie's. Because you know how it would always be mom and dad, you know, your parents would be sitting on the couch and blah, blah, blah. And I realized we're sitting on the couch and people are waiting on us. And I said to Doug, we're the old people. He goes, no, we're not. He looks at Kathy and Gil, they are. But they're all our age. We're all this time. But I thought, oh my gosh, as kids at Robin's coming up going, can I get you coffee? And Julie's bringing us. I'm thinking, we are the old people. Please. Well, maybe probably you guys more than us.
I mean, you are older than I am.
Yes, so, yeah.
But you come face to face with your immortality.
Yeah. That and all the things that we grew up with are going away. Old stores, old buildings. I mean, we grew up without computers. Now, anything that was pre-computer has been replaced. Obsolescence.
Yeah.
Neighbor kids walking on your lawn.
Yeah. Toward the end of that, most of the complaints I get about changes in church come from people who are toward the end of that and older.
Change is
just
hard.
Don't mess
change
with what hard. We've been doing for. And right. Younger, you like change. Let's try this. Okay, right. That didn't work. That's fine. Let's try this. Oh, that didn't work. Let's try this one. Okay. But yeah. But I thought his description was interesting. Long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity.
So it goes either way.
Yeah.
You realize you got
long, dull, monotonous. That's an interesting way to describe a whole period of our life.
Mm-hmm. When I read this part, like I was thinking of it, and you said middle age was 40 to 60. Made me feel better. Anyway. Just having a birthday. Anyway.
Oh, you're still young.
So,
that makes my wife middle aged, but not me.
Good call. So you're in that time frame, and so you're finally probably recovering from your mistakes that you made as a young adult. And then in order to do that, say like take poor money management. Not that I know anything about this.
You
finally probably started paying off a bunch of stuff, and you're like, hey, I got this. And it says right here. Prosperity knits a man into the world. So you finally got all that going, and you're like, "Hey, I got my life. I got this," and it would probably drag you away from, you know, going to church, you know, being involved, because you feel like you got a handle on it. Finally, hopefully that doesn't happen in my case, because our change came with the church. So I feel like that's knitted into. To my prosperity at this point, so. But a normal person, a typical person, would probably hit it about 40.
Okay. Yeah. Other advantages in that time period or disadvantages? I'm just going to lump everybody in the last one, 61.
Well, you don't have the stamina you had in your 20s. That's what we're finding out. Yeah.
Start to care less about what you're
looking at.
Okay.
You are smart, yeah.
Yeah, see, you've got wisdom. You do care less. I don't care what his 20-year-old thinks about me. I don't care what they think, but yeah. So that's a little less. So that's helpful. Can be. Okay, last kind of 61 till dead.
Okay.
Yeah. A couple of us fall into that.
You gotta put some nice bells on it.
Yeah, really. But yeah, the teacher of the one senior's class at Calvary, you say, yep, I've got them till they're in glory. So advantages of being 61 to dead. Or just shy of dead.
You can help balance.
Retirement, you got a lot more time to think.
Okay.
You can revert back to roots, stuff that you cherish, and that could bring you back towards the Lord and God if you've strayed away. Disadvantages, like you're set in your ways at that point. If you've always been away and never known, I mean, if you're anything like my grandfather, you're stubborn and don't want to hear about it. So, I mean,
stubborn, you know about it.
Well, yeah, you know about it, but you don't want to accept
hear about it.
So,
what do you mean stubborn?
You know.
Yeah, don't back down, Ray. Don't back down.
I'm not there yet, but one of the things the closer I get is like, why not? There's been so many things in my life I haven't done because I've been afraid to do it. Didn't want to do it by myself. Now it's like, you know what? I don't have that many years left. So it's kind of motivating to do things.
I think it's freeing. For the first time ever, we got to go away together, the two of us.
Wow.
Ever.
I think you're right about freeing. I love seeing you guys, yeah.
With eight kids, it's a little hard to keep it.
Yeah, you're talking the 40s. We were still having babies in the 40s. We were 40s. 42, 43.
It's when you can really start getting revenge on your kids.
Yeah, they're arguing who gets to not have us.
They got to start taking care of you. And
my boys have already divvied up my book collection. They've already divvied up my
thing.
Guys, I'm not dead yet. Whatever, we just want to get
dead.
They talk about like Paul's musical stuff. Yeah, they've already got all their stuff divvied up.
Yes.
Like, whoa, guys.
You do have to tell him. I'm still, what's that, Monty Python? I'm not dead yet.
Now, we threaten to move in with them.
Some days I feel
with it.
Yeah.
From a different musical. Some days I feel mostly dead.
Yeah.
But, so to the title, okay, perseverance. How do you end well? Whatever the end is, how do you end well? We've seen pastors not end well.
Oh, yeah.
We've seen others just in
we've
general
seen
just
stable church leaders not
yeah,
end
just
well.
Not end well. So how do you
end well.
How do you persevere to the end? The official Calvinist term is perseverance of the saints. So the once saved, always saved gets a lot of crazy talk, but perseverance of the saints is official. How do you just keep staying on the main line? He touched on a couple things in the chapter with that, but just in general. Alma, I feel like you're finishing well. I don't know when the finish is, but what have you tried to do to just maintain a walk with Christ now for a long time?
I kind of, right away my mind went, how can you not finish well? Now, I don't mean finish perfect and finishing, you know, excitingly
sure.
Wonderful, but finishing well by holding on to God's hand and walking with Him. If you can't do that, you can't finish in the golden years. They're difficult. If you think it's difficult raising the little ones, every year, every generation, from the 20s to the 40s, from the 40s, each one presents a totally new, different, a challenge that is impossible to do on your own. I don't care whether it's the money management, I don't care if it's the children, I don't care if it's the loss of your parents and reorganizing, but what you're walking through right now, whatever stage of life you're, you are being prepared for whatever will come in each next generation. And I think Joseph was such a good example of that, how he, you know, was loved as the child, but nevertheless, and favored with the coat of many colors and so forth. But then he was sold. He was in the bottom pit, and he was slavery. He was on an auction block, and for years and years and years and years. The people in Ponopus House rejected him and didn't honor him by, they said, yes, we'll remember you and so forth. Time after time, he was put back. And yet, he finished well. And I find that it's impossible to do much of anything on my own. Excuse me, gentlemen, but I wanted to just put earrings on. I can't. I cannot get through that. I wanted to kind of buckle the shoe up one right. I can't do it. God, you know where it is. You know how to do it. Or I can't start the lawnmower. God, you can start that. And it happens. You've got to trust God for each and every mundane things in life. Very mundane. Where before the situations were very climatic. But when you feel God's arms around you, how can you not trust God to move forward? I think is, you know, how can you not? Mm-hmm. I guess is my, and I don't know about the leadership that you're talking about, whether it's the pressure, whether, I don't know.
It's pastors who've had long, successful ministries make one really stupid decision and crashes the whole thing. Loses ministry, loses the church, and just makes this, you know, we've just seen that numbers of times. It doesn't matter if it's Brethren, Baptist, right. Methodist, right. or whatever. Right. But so how do we, so I appreciate that. Others, how do you want to finish well? Some of you are really just getting started.
Well, I feel like if you're not always in the mindset that you're like you have to finish well every day instead of finishing well at the end of your life.
That's a really good point.
Like,
yeah, that's a good point.
Every day you have to finish well at the end of the day. Good. So if you don't look back
that's
on that day,
that's preparing you for each
day. If you're not finishing well on that day, then how can you expect yourself to finish well 20, you know, 40, 60, 70 years down the road?
I think it always comes back to fighting complacency.
Yep.
And it, you can see that in a lot of aspects of life. You know, just me being a young buck, you know, I've seen it in the Army. I've seen the result where complacency gets you killed. And in life, complacency can spiritually get you, in a sense, killed. Like you live life 50 years strong and word. You're like, I got this. And at that moment, the enemy is still alive and present and the enemy has 50 years to work on you, and when you let go, he knows your every move. And I think complacency kills. I know complacency kills, but I think in a spiritual sense, I think that could be how 50 years of ministry, one, you know, it takes a lifetime to build integrity and, you know, tenure, but it takes 1 second to destroy a lifetime of that.
Really good.
I feel like that really ties in with what Alma was saying, because she said, how can you not want? So there is no complacency.
Right.
And I think that is the difference, that continual desire.
Right.
And hunger.
It starts with each area of life, whatever you're in, whatever a time frame. And as you successfully graduate from the teens to the 20s and then graduate from that to that, it's each way that you have handled those past situations. Not perfectly. But you realize all the more your weaknesses and how totally, you know, desperate you are. I'm a terrible decision maker. I just depended on my husband to make all the decisions. I'd argue with him and tell him what I thought, but I gave him the authority of the decision because I know he was walking with God. But so I just lack so many things. In the singleness, and yet that's where I rely more and more and more on God. No matter what phase you're in, when the baby's crying in the middle of the night and you wonder, what is wrong? I wish you could help him. You want to take care. And again, it's only the peace of God that can give you the calmness or the wisdom to deal with each and each situation. Does it happen right that instant? I don't know God's timing in each situation. Sometimes we have to wait and wait. I lost my car keys and house key. And I had a terrible time getting them replaced. And I said, God, you know where they are. But I forgot to say, God show me right.
One of the things I got from the chapter, we'll have to wrap it up a little bit, but I'm trusting that Dan's going along today. I think what's helpful is to realize that, and he mentions it several times in the chapter, at least the impression I got, that the Lord, that the enemy, that Satan will... He'll craft his temptations to fit the time period we're in. And those are just random time periods that I picked. But yeah, the age that you're in, he will craft the temptations most most fit for those time periods. And to be aware of those. So I think that's helpful, be aware. Temptations change. I'm not tempted right now with the same things that I was when I was 20, when I was 40. Doesn't mean they're less strong, they're just different kinds of temptations. So, what else? Anything else from the chapter? There was one other discussion of the discussion questions I like, so we'll jump back to that. What do you guys think?
I think one of the things that's really helped me in my walk with the Lord, and I've learned it a while back, was the fact of looking at the life of Jesus, especially when he was in the wilderness and tempted by Satan. And the thing that really helped me was to realize that Satan can tempt me to sin. Satan cannot make me sin. That's a choice I have to make. So it's either to put my trust in Christ and say, okay, Lord, this temptation has come, but I know that I can walk through it and survive it because you're with me. I've got your Holy Spirit living within me, and that will guide me through and help me to stand. So that really has been helpful.
One of the verses he looked at, he gave us a couple of verses, Philippians 3:12. As we think of Paul ending well, I think there's two things that really helped him. So Philippians 3:12, and it fits with what you said, but not that I've already obtained this. He's just talking about resurrection and kind of really becoming what the Lord wanted him to be. Or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So what both of you are saying is, end the day well and keep complacency out when you're pressing on. You can't be complacent and press on. I mean, they're just opposite concepts. So I press on because Christ has made me his own. So that idea of pressing on, I think that's helpful. And 2 Timothy 4:7 is probably the classic. As 2 Timothy, last book that Paul wrote, and he's essentially going, I'm dying soon. So I fought the good fight. 2 Timothy 4, I think 7 is where I started. Is that where they won? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. So how do you persevere? You keep fighting. You don't give up. Okay? I faced the same temptation for 50 years. I'm going to face it for another. Okay, so just keep fighting. Finish the race. I kept the faith. So what you were saying, Amen. You just keep that connection with the Lord. So
the golden rule.
Yeah.
Love the Lord with all your heart. And everything else will fall in place sometime in His time.
Yep. So that was Paul's solution, is keep fighting, keep with the faith, and hopefully as our kids look on, they'll see us finish well, as our church looks on, as our family looks on, just whatever age period you find yourself in, just keep plugging. Even in the adversity, we could have developed more into what are the advantages of adversity and disadvantages, or advantages and disadvantages of prosperity, but But in each of those, are people seeing us kind of handling that? The big closing thought just vanished. It went somewhere. But did any of that make you think of another statement that I wanted to say?
You were going to say we focus too much on death and not living life.
I might have. It doesn't sound like the words rolling in my head, but that's
it. Be helpful, dear. Help me.
That's that 61 senility kicking in. But yeah, just keep plugging, just persevere so that others can see that. I mean, Paul says, you know, to watch him as he follows Christ, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's, we don't like pointing to other people. But there's times that we can, okay, follow what Alma's daily connection is, okay, and is Alma's following. But realize also people are watching us. So, yep, just keep plugging, persevere. Oh, the thought just rolled back through, so I'm going to say it. Prosperity is only going to last this long. Adversity is only going to last that long in light of eternity. Mm-hmm. You know, so forever is a pretty long time. Francis Chan has done some great things illustrating kind of eternity with a rope and knots and stuff. But yeah, so we're going through a great time. Enjoy it. It's still only going to last so long until you get to heaven. And then our great time is going to look like the worst possible days because it's going to be so much better. But yeah, even in adversity, temptation, tough times, it's only so long. Okay, so it's 80 years. So it's 30 years. So it's 100 years. In light of eternity, it's nothing. Okay. But the choices we made for the Lord are eternal kinds of choices. So that was my problem with that.
That was the next thing I was going to say.
Okay. Okay, so we will do letter 30, fatigue. So, yeah, so hopefully you're not too tired to read it, but yeah, so we'll close our C.S. Lewis with chapter 30, and let me stop this and then make one more.